We are in the last part of a series called Don't Look Back. And so I just want to remind you that the Bible oftentimes is not PG. And so this would be one of those ones that is not PG. It's probably above PG-13, just a hair. We won't go into great detail, but we will go to the text and look. It's there for a reason. It is there for us to understand. And it doesn't shade away from the human condition. And so we're in the end. If you are like, what is he talking about? And you've never read it, Genesis 19, read it real quick as I'm speaking. And the last part of it, and you'll understand what I'm saying. But let's pray before we get there. Father, we come. We are just gathered in your son's name to bless his name. God, we ask that as we're gathered here, that you would meet us. You would meet us in this text. You would meet us in, why is this story given to us? We believe that all of these words are inspired by you. They might not be about us, but they are absolutely for us in the sense of us understanding you and understanding who we are. And we just ask that you would bless the word today to our hearts and to our lives, that we may follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you got to have a little backdrop information to understand. And so I'm going to go really quickly through this. This whole thing started with Lot looking out over with Abraham. They were fighting about land. And Lot says, I will take this plain over here. It looks beautiful. And that's where Sodom is. And so he moves Sodom adjacent, Lot does. And then he moves into Sodom. And then he becomes the ruling class of Sodom. And there's a whole lot more details that we won't go into, but you saw this constant progression of Lot moving into this place called Sodom. And he drifts away from the things of God, and the culture there starts to influence him. Just so you know, I have a cold, so you're going to see some Kleenex. And so it just is what it is right now. But he moves into this, and it affects him, it affects his family, and then you have this whole interaction where Abraham is interceding for Sodom, and he's going, hey, don't destroy Sodom. We know if there's like 10 righteous, if there's 50, if there's 45, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10, like if you find that many, will you still destroy them? And he's really testing the bounds of God's mercy, and God says, I won't destroy if there's 10. Well, there's not 10, and Sodom is destroyed. Sodom, and a couple of weeks ago, Jake did just a fantastic job. The other Jake, that was Jake 1 singing, and there's the other Jake. Jake Timmer was teaching, and he was teaching about these kind of caught between two worlds. And you saw in there that Lot, even though he was warned by the angel, this is all going to be destroyed, he hesitates. And he's stuck there going, I don't know what to do. And finally, the angels grab him, kind of pull him out. His wife looks back. And it was more than just like a little peek back, like, oh, what's happening? It was a lingering of her heart for that world in which she lived. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. And so what happens in the story is that Lot doesn't want to go and just kind of live in the wilderness. And so he begs these angels. He says, hey, can I go to Zoar? Can I go to this place? And can I just live there? And it's the smallest of these five cities. Remember, there's five cities in this plain that are going to be destroyed, and they're all very similar in their actions. And so he goes to Zoar, and so we're going to pick up just a little bit before that, and we're going to pick up in verse 27. And it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up, and he returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. This is the place where he was interceding, and he was asking God to really hold back his judgment. And if you remember, like, there is this whole interaction, there's this whole understanding that we got why God was going there. God wasn't just going there because he was just going to smite them, and he wasn't, like, quick. He was very patient in his smiting. He was going, judgment is coming because of the outcry of the people of Sodom. So what he's saying there is that there are victims, and I have to deal with this because I hear their cry in the midst of this. And then he's sending these angels down there to check this out, to be a part of this, and to see what would happen. And there's this whole interaction. The evil of that place surfaces in a very, very real way. And so early the next morning, Abraham got up and he returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Let's go on to the next verse. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land. And so in the middle of this, we see that there's this justice that God has, and yet there was mercy in it at the same time. And so there's justice being carried out. And one of the questions that I think the text begs to, when you see the sulfur coming down from heaven, is did they deserve this? And all of the other chapters up before this kind of explain why we're in this place, why they were in this place, what was going on in the region, what was going on in the city, what the evil that was happening. And God was patient. He was. If you look at all of the judgments that you see in the Old Testament, you will always see God warning, 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 warning until judgment happens. And so the smoke is this really interesting reminder. There's this the reality of that this happened in history, this happened in the world. You can look this up. I did this week, and I looked at some archaeological places and these films that have been done, and they found this place. They know where Sodom and Gomorrah and all of these other cities are. I think we have a map of this. And what I think is really interesting in there, you see Sodom up to the left. That's kind of the bigger city. You see Gomorrah coming down, and you see Zoar in the middle. So Sodom, Gomorrah, and these other two bottom cities, they're all recorded, and they all have pottery from that time, and they all have ash from that time, that there was something that happened. And they've identified these places as a real place in real time, in real history. And none of these four cities were actually ever lived in again. And so this judgment comes down, but Zoar was. Zoar wasn't, it was not destroyed. And what I think is interesting is we think of, when I thought of where Zoar was, until I looked at the map and looked at where they found, I thought Zoar would be like, you know, kind of on the outskirts way over here and kind of protected in this little, it's right dead in the center. And so remember that Lot, he was very old at this point. And I think the reason that he asked to go to this city is because he can't run that far. He's just old, and he can't go that far. And so he says, hey, let's pick this city. It's not that far away. And the angels allow for this to happen. God allows for this to happen. But when this smoke rises up, and Abraham is sitting there, this is... it's not a divine, like, temper tantrum of God. This is justice after patience. This is justice after warning. This is a justice after mercy was being pleaded for by Abraham. And I think one of the things, and I think in our culture, and even in my own heart, and maybe in yours, is that we want the God of love. I love that God is a loving God. I love that he's a caring God. But we want that God without justice. But that God cannot exist. It is not a real God. It is not the true God. If God is truly loving, he must stand against what destroys his image bearers and corrupts his world. And so in this moment, you see this reality of judgment coming down. A God who never judges evil, I don't think it's loving at all. He's really indifferent toward us. And so this smoke It says that judgment, it's real. It says that sin, it's no joke. It's no joke. And the smoke that we see here in this passage, it says that God is, he's not indifferent. Sin isn't trivial to him. Sin and rebellion, it's not harmless. And we're going to see that in just a little bit, how sin plays out. The smoke tells us something we, I think, desperately need to hear. God sees. He sees us. He knows us. And he responds to us. Remember, there are victims there. There's an outcry there. In the middle of this narrative, in the middle of Abraham standing there, and I don't know how this exactly looked, but I kind of imagine Abraham walking out, getting out of his tent, and I mean, he's taken his morning tinkle already, and he just sees this smoke coming up, and this sulfur smell in the air. And I think there's a deep amount of sadness as he's standing there. There's this deep amount of sadness of realizing what this judgment that has come down. But then there's this beautiful picture that the narration tells us of who God is and who Abraham is in this story. We've been talking a lot about Lot in this story. But in verse 29, it says this: "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham." He remembered Abraham. And everything in my mind wants to go, what? Why is he remembering Abraham? What does he remember about Abraham? Well, if you, again, you have to read before, starting in chapter 12, and you have to read through this, but there's some promises to Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. It's a promise that if God says it, he's not going to break away from it. He will fulfill that. And a part of that promise was that Abraham was going to leave his land and God was going to give him a promised land. And you can kind of track this through, and in the Abrahamic covenant kind of grows as it goes. And you see that Abraham was kind of God's guy. Not because Abraham was good in and of himself, but because God had chosen him and Abraham was faithful in all of that. And so God remembers, what was Abraham praying? He was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, but remember, he knows his nephew is down there. He knows his kinfolk is down there. And it says that God remembered Abraham. There's going to be a blessing to all people, and God remembered Abraham. And then it says, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. And everything in my mind wants to go, oh, maybe Lot wasn't just that. He wasn't bad. I think this verse is in there because if we would have just saw, and Lot was rescued from the catastrophe, oh, God gave him a second chance. Oh, he was just lucky. Like all of those thoughts would come into our minds. And that is not what the text tells us. It actually tells us that that his rescue, Lot's rescue, was an action out of the covenant of God with Abraham. It was somebody else that rescued, that was able to help and to rescue Lot. It wasn't because Lot was good. Lot, remember, was corrupted. Lot's family was corrupted. We'll see that in just a bit. One of the weirdest stories in all of Scripture. We'll see that in just a bit. But it wasn't because Lot was good. It was because God was good. He made a covenant with Abraham, and he stuck to that covenant. This should remind us of something. You and I, our righteousness isn't because I am good or you are good. The reason that you will inherit the kingdom of heaven isn't because you are good, isn't because I am good. But there was one, a different redeemer, like Abraham becomes the redeemer here. There is a different one who comes, a far superior one to Abraham who comes. His name is Jesus. We sit in the same position as Lot. What does the Bible say about our sin? It causes destruction. It causes death. What happened to Sodom? It caused destruction. It caused death. We are in Sodom without Christ, but Christ comes. He is absolutely perfect, 100% without sin. And he becomes our Redeemer. He becomes the one who rises from the dead. He's the one where the new covenant in my blood, you hear these words, we're going to take communion in just a little bit. It's the new covenant. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is that Jesus died on the cross for us, that blood was shed for us, that we can have remission of sin, that it's no longer held against us. It's a beautiful thing, but it's a covenant relationship. We are in the covenant relationship with Christ because we believe in Him. Do you see what this is doing, what this is pointing to? It's a beautiful thing. So when we talk about the cross, it's this beautiful thing. Because in the middle of this, because we just talked about a God who does not address, evil, it just kind of ignores it. It's not really a just God, and it's not really a loving God. But what does God do? In His infinite wisdom, in His infinite kindness, in His infinite love, Jesus goes to the cross, absolutely innocent. And God's love and His justice are displayed on the cross at the very same time, in the very same moment, when Jesus says, "It is finished." God's justice, the cross that you and I deserved, was absorbed by somebody who was absolutely perfect, a Redeemer named Jesus. 3 days later, Jesus defeats death, and because of that, we can have eternal life. This passage of Scripture, this little verse in the middle of 19 is one of the most beautiful things because it points to the true Redeemer, who is Christ. God remembered Abraham. God is faithful. It's not because Lot deserved to be rescued. It's not because Lot was spiritually impressive. Lot was rescued because God is covenantly faithful. And that's the point. So, it's a beautiful, beautiful story, right? Think about this. Lot made it out. He made it out with his girls. He didn't make it out with his son-in-laws because they thought he was joking. Thought he was a joker because he lived a life that wasn't that connected to God. And they thought he was joking about that destruction was coming. And we remember that from... But he made it out with his daughters. And they go to Zoar. And it's this, like, he's going to live there. He's going to enjoy that. And you think, oh, this is going to be just a happy ending. And all that stuff of Sodom, all of that sin and rebellion and all of those things, they're going to be left behind. They're going to be back here. And they're just going. Lot was out of Sodom. But the fullness of Sodom was not out of his family. And you kind of want, this is how I imagine it, you know, Lot's now in Zoar, he's got this nice white picket fence, his daughters are finding husbands, and there's grandchildren all over, and you know, then you have like a little house in the prairie moment, that kind of, it just ends, and you have the do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, right? Okay, anybody know that song? That's Little House on the Prairie. That's how I want to imagine it. But that is not what the Scripture tells us. Lot is still living in fear. He is not living by faith. Remember how he got there. He looked with his eyes and he said, that right there, there's the place I'm going because it is good. While Abraham said, I don't care where you go because I'm living by faith. God is going to provide. God is going to be faithful. And so he goes to Zoar. God provides this for him. And he's scared out of his mind, is what the Bible says. not literally says that, but he's living in fear. And he has to get out of there. He has to get out of there, and they move to a cave. You gotta just see this part of the story. This is a guy who was living in Sodom because of why? Because of money, because of security, because of, man, it's going to provide a lifestyle. It's going to have lots of different places to eat, and it's going to be wonderful, and there's entertainment, and there's all of these things that I really want in my life, and all of that stuff, and I'm going to live there, and it's going to be great. And now, where is he living? He goes to Zoar, and he's afraid to live there. Was Zoar worse than Sodom? I don't know, but he's afraid. And so he goes and he moves and he's now living in a cave. Just think about that. Abraham living by faith, Lot living by his own sight. One's now living in a cave. One who in our culture seemed like for a while had it all. Seemed like he was kind of a king. He was actually ruling in Sodom and it was all gone. He's living in a cave and they settle in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in the cave. I'm telling you right now, it's going to go PG-13 on you. So it's weird. Let's go to the next verse. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father's old, and there is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom all over the earth." You got to see this. There are still living by the way of this world. The daughters are living in this sense of the way of the world. They're going, hey, this is what everyone does. We have to keep our family line. This is what's important. Who does this sound like? It sounds like their dad in many sense. I'm going to live by sight. Well, who's the guy in front of me? It's their dad. Go to the next verse. Let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him and preserve our family line through our father. I'm not going to go into the next verses. I'm not going to go into those. You can read those on your own. Gives you a little more detail. A very important thing about Scripture and understanding Scripture. There are some things that are prescriptive. They're like, hey, this is what you should do. And there are some things that are descriptive. This is descriptive, just so you know. This is descriptive of what's going on. If you were writing, I think Frank said this, if you were writing a religious story to tell the children and to inspire people, this is not what you would tell. But God said, hey, I need you to understand the human condition. I need you to understand this. And so he tells us the truth about what happened. So what happens is kind of crazy. Remember, Lot chose to live there. He raised a family in Sodom. And we're now in a cave, living by the rules of this world, that's living by sight, not by faith. And let's go to the end of the chapter. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Benami. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. Do those Moabites and Ammonites, do those sound familiar to you? Do those sound familiar at all to you? If you've read the Old Testament, if you've been in Sunday school, there's always these cool battles. That's what I loved about flannel graph time in church, like the battles. Right? You got these battles like you have the Philistines and you have the Moabites and you have the Ammonites. And they're always fighting against Israel. You have in Judges this happening, the Moabites. You have it in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. You have Saul fighting against the Moabites. Then you have David, King David fighting against this. Same thing for the Ammonites. Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, same thing. You can find these stories. Where did these people come from? Where did the Moabites come from? Where did the Ammonites come from? They came from a worldview of Sodom. They came from Sodom. Don't miss that. And they always fought against the people of God because they saw the people of God and they said, we want that. We want what they have. And there would be these wars. Where was that trained up in? In Sodom. These girls were trained up in Sodom by their daddy, whose name is Lot. Do you see this? This sin of Sodom, this sin of Lot going, hey, I'm just going to live adjacently. Then I'm going to live inside of it. And now I'm going to be the ruler in Sodom, had generational effects on them. It had generational effects that went on for a long time. My friends, sin is real. Sin destroys. And it always goes out. It doesn't stay contained. It did not stay contained in Sodom. It escaped Sodom and it became this. It became these people who were against God. My friends, we've been talking about this over and over and over again. This idea that you can't live in Sodom and not have it affect you, but you can't live in Sodom and have it not affect the next generation. What does God call us to do? Leave that behind. And you begin to run toward Jesus. His mercies are new every day. His goodness and his love is for us every day. This is our God. He wants to rescue you. But there's probably going to be some things from over here that he's got to work through with you. And you, it's not just this moment of getting rid of Sodom. It's this ongoing progression toward the likeness of Christ. It's the process, the big theological word called sanctification that God wants to do. He has started a good work in you if you've said yes to Jesus. And he wants to bring that to completion. And someday he will, when we're all together at the big banquet together, when we're sitting there and celebrating who he is. But even today he wants to move you away from the destruction and away from the residue and away from the things of Sodom in your life and in my life. And he is faithful to do that. He's faithful to forgive. He's faithful to move us. God will always meet us where we're at, but he will never leave us where we're at. That's what the Bible tells us. He wants to move you from that. He wants to change generations through you, through your life, through you being faithful, not by sight, but faithful to what he says. So as we close this series, as we walk into this place, we've seen some things that Lot has taught us. We've also seen a God who is not impressed by our spirituality, but wants to rescue us, wants to change us, wants to move in, and wants us to move out of the places that look like Sodom in our life. And so what do? We go before the Lord and we don't stand at a distance. We don't linger in compromise. We run to the Savior. We run to the one who is calling us by his love that is demonstrated for us on the cross. That he went to the cross for you and for me. And so we bring them our sin, we bring them our excuses, we bring them our fear, we bring them our fallout, we bring them our residue of where we've been, and we go, here you go, Lord, help me to walk, help me to run. We go before him and we repent. There's a passage of scripture that tells us what Jesus did for us. It's in 2 Corinthians. And I just want to close with this. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the right, to be right, made right before him, to be able to not live in Sodom, the things of this world, to run out of those things and to live in the kingdom of heaven. Remember, there's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, and then there is the kingdom of heaven. And we get to choose whether we'll look toward the kingdom of this world or we'll look to the kingdom of heaven, who is always loving, always caring, always wanting our best, always providing good gifts. And the reason that we're able to do that, the reason that we were able to leave Sodom in our own lives, is God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Church, amen? Let's pray. Father, we come. We come before you. God, we are not better than Lot. We've chosen Sodom at times. But God, you want to rescue us. You want to rescue us today. You want to rescue us from the death and the destruction of sin. God, we pray today that our hearts would be inclined to you. That our kids, that to you have so given to us, that they would come to know you and follow you, and there would be generational repentance and movement towards you for your glory and your goodness. God, we want that. God, forgive us of the things that we look back to, the things that we think are going to bring us the life that only you can bring us. God, forgive us. Thanks for rescuing us through Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.